Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
I want you to think of the least likely person in all the world to ever become a Christ follower. Who would it be? Your mind might drift to a well-known person, some hardened celebrity whose language is vile and their ridicule and hatred of Christ are always on their tongue. Or maybe your mind goes in another direction and you're thinking about a relative who just loves to mock your faith and to rip on Jesus. Or maybe it's you. And you are here against your will, and you have absolutely no desire or interest in spiritual things, and you think, well, that's me. I'd be the last person to ever become a Christian. But whoever comes to your mind, today in Acts chapter 9, you're going to find that the person that you've picked doesn't even come close to this guy named Saul. I mean, Saul is a respected, powerful leader. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He mocks the resurrection account. He sees Christians as a threat to the Jewish way of life. We first see the very first mention of him in Acts chapter 7 when those who stoned Stephen to death, the first Christian martyr, they give their coats and their cloaks to Saul to hold so that they can throw a little bit harder. That's our first mention of him. And the words are chilling in Acts chapter 8 as it says, "And Saul was there giving approval to his death." And as news of this stoning spread, it caused Christianity to scatter. And the Bible says that Saul was like a methodical madman going house to house, flushing out Christians, dragging off men and women, and throwing them in prison. This is not just Saul saying, "Hey, you know, I disagree with your interpretation of the Old Testament prophecies." Or, "Hey, let's have a debate in the synagogue and talk about our differing views that we both hold." No. Saul's ultimate goal wasn't simply prison for Jesus' followers, it was death. And like a Hitler, he wants to exterminate a whole segment from society. And he has the papers to arrest them, he's got permission, and yet God is going to get a hold of him and it will start the most dramatic transformation that you have ever heard of. This antagonist will become an evangelist. This murderer is going to be personally responsible for writing more than one half of the books in your New Testament. I mean, it's so outlandish. I mean, he's the last person that you would ever dream would become a Christian. But he's about to have this radical experience with the one who Christians know as Jesus, the Son of God. We pick up the story in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 8. Talking about Saul, it says, "As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked, and the voice replied, 'I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but no one saw him. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind." What an encounter with Jesus. What Saul is experiencing on the road to Damascus is not a God thing. It's not some special moment. This is a dramatic, miraculous encounter underscored by Saul hearing the voice of Jesus. And at the same time, he loses his eyesight. I'm wondering what God's son's voice sounded like. I'm guessing it probably sounded a lot like Morgan Freeman's son. I'm so glad you got that. Acts chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. "So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now what follows that miracle is God giving an assignment to a Christian man by the name of Ananias. This Ananias is different than the one that we just studied back in Acts chapter 5, who lied to the Holy Spirit and dropped dead, all right? This Ananias lives in Damascus, and he is a godly man. And the Lord speaks to him in a vision and says, I want you to go to Straight Street. All right, Lord, I know where that is. I want you to go to the house of Judas. I think I know where he is on the street. I'll find it. And ask for a guy from Tarsus. Okay, does he have a name? Yes, he goes by Saul, Saul of Tarsus. And everything changes. The conversation takes a weird turn as Ananias' voice becomes shaky and he says, he's put some pretty threatening posts up on Instagram and X. And Lord, I know the Wi-Fi is kind of spotty up there in heaven, but hey, social media is saying he's out doing some terrible things and he's coming to Damascus to kill some Christians. You may not know this, God. Aren't you glad that we never have a prideful attitude and we try to fill God in on what's going on? Don't you know, God, all that their family's already gone through? How could you let them go through even more? Well, God informs Ananias that Saul is going to be his chosen instrument to spread the gospel to the non-Jewish world. Look at verses 17 through 19. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. And then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. And Saul is about to embark on a discipleship journey until the day he dies. And everything changes. His goals, his pursuits, as he realizes his purpose in life. And his friendship circle drastically changes. And some of you know exactly what that feels like because you came to Christ. And there were some friendships that you had to let go of. And you still try to influence them and impact them, but you knew you had to make some changes. Last month, I'd been out of town for 4.5 days. And when I returned back to town, I was talking to my 4-year-old grandson, Rhodes. And I said, Rhodes, I said, buddy, man, I missed you so much. And I paused. But he didn't say anything back. And evidently, he didn't realize what the proper response was that he was supposed to say. So I reverted to leading the witness. And I said, hey, buddy, I really missed you. Did you miss me? And he said, no, not really. He said, you know, Papa D, when you leave town, I've got other friends. He said, I just go to another friend. My therapist says it's good for me to talk about it. But when he said that, we had just started this move series, and his words got me thinking, all of my closest friends are in this church. All of my kids' closest friends came from this church. It's already the case with my grandson. And throughout this series, Beth and I have been doing an inventory of just all the blessings that have come into our lives because of Southeast. I mean, how did we get to be here? Why do we have so many friends here? I've been here 36 years. Why is it that during baptism time, I'll pull my phone out? I'll sit up there and I'll just start recording baptisms with a lump in my throat of people that I don't even know. Why do we get to raise all of our kids here from birth to high school? So many of their friends and mentors are a part of Southeast. Because of Southeast, they went on mission trips and service projects and Bible and beach and camp. They've seen church plants start and so much more. Here in Acts chapter 9, Saul will soon take on the name Paul to reflect his new identity, this change that's taken place in his life. And he's going to make 3 radical moves. First, Paul moved deeper in his faith. When Saul was blinded by the light, he falls to the ground and everything goes away except for the voice of the Lord. Notice that God had to stop Saul in order to move Saul. God had to halt everything he had built his life around so that his life would be built around the one thing that matters, Jesus Christ. Next, Paul moved forward in boldness. This radical reorientation led Paul to a life of incredible generosity, generous with his time as he traveled extensively to spread the gospel, generous with his talents as he wrote much of the New Testament, and generous with his very life as he endured hardships for the sake of Christ. Everywhere that Paul went, he would either start a riot or a revival, and sometimes both. Paul, thirdly, moved toward Christ, regardless of the cost. I mean, it was total surrender. His strategy was to tell as many people about the difference Jesus Christ had made in his life, and whether that helped or hurt his financial footing, he didn't really care. And when Paul writes the book of Philippians, a letter that is all about being joyful, when Paul writes those words, he's a prisoner because of his faith. He has chains on his wrists as he writes. And in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. His contentment wasn't found in his net worth or his possessions. His contentment came from his relationship with Jesus Christ. And numerous studies through the years continue to show that there is an amazing correlation between those who are the most joyful and those who are the most generous. And the Bible paints a very paradoxical picture in the Proverbs. In chapter 11, verse 24, it says, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Now, the Proverbs are general principles. They are not promises. That means that the overwhelming majority of the time, that's what will happen. The person who gives freely will gain even more. And many of you have experienced this firsthand. As you have loosened your grip on things, something happens. I can't explain it. God does something. If you were unable to be at the Yum Center last Sunday, I just would say it was quite a night. I mean, you kind of had to be there. And I know this will shock you, but I shed some tears that night. I did. But about an hour before the service, I was guzzling a bottle of water, and my wife said, what are you doing? I said, I'm hydrating. Because I knew that I would need to. But all the campuses being there, it just gave us a glimpse of someday in heaven, every tongue and every tribe and every nation. And I want you to think about the repercussions of outreach happening because of your generosity these next 2 years. As Southeast reaches out to Liberia, through helping translate the New Testament into 14 languages for people who have never heard the gospel. And think about what's going to take place in the Arabian Peninsula as we're going to prayerfully send 250 people who will move there, and planting 40 new churches and launching 5 new campuses and seeing 10,000 baptisms and having 4,000 people go on short-term mission trips, freeing 200 victims of sex trafficking and equipping 150 new families to foster and adopt, and expanding our relationship with addiction, recovery care, and reaching out to the most vulnerable in our communities while expanding our Shine Disabilities Ministry at more of our campuses. That's what's gonna happen. I promise you, that's what's gonna happen. Those things are just some of the things that, because of your commitment next week, will occur. And I really hope you'll be in worship at Southeast next weekend when we'll get to take that card that we're going to write a number on that we're praying about. You know, some of the most joyful and fulfilling moments in my life revolve around some initiative here at Southeast, some special project or some special offering or the starting or the launching of a new campus. And so many leaders and members in the early days of this church, I really don't think that I can fathom the sacrifices that some of them made early on. And they were so monumental so that the gospel could reach more and more people, both here and around the world. I love the documentary series that Southeast did that they put on YouTube. And I just want to say thank you to Kyle for even wanting to do that. I'm in a lot of churches. I don't see a lot of pastors who honor the past like Kyle has. And the stories of generosity in that docuseries are over the top, and they're so compelling, but there's so many more. I'm just being honest. They don't even scratch the surface of the stories that we don't even know about, that I don't know about. I remember when we were embarking on moving to the Blankenbaker campus, uprooting the entire church and moving 8.2 miles away. And in that initiative, a young couple, they were about 30 years old from Indiana, and they committed a year's salary over the course of the next 3 years on top of what they were already giving to the church. I remember a single mom. There are three teens. They gave up cable TV. I know some of you don't even know what cable TV is. I understand that. But they gave that money up every month in addition to their tithe for 3 years. Back then, here's what they were saying. We will choose to watch four channels instead of 50. And they did it for 3 years. One of my favorite stories in the early 90s was a young woman who had cerebral palsy. And the week before our commitment time, Jennifer Heck, many of you know Jennifer, she came into the offices. And I got a call from our church administrator. He said, "Dave, would you come down to my office?" Well, he knew that I had a relative who had cerebral palsy. He thought I might be able to understand what she had to say. And I got down to his office, and Jennifer had brought a letter with her. He didn't need me. She'd already typed it out, and he just didn't know that. And she said, "I've kept praying and praying, Lord, what do you want me to give?" But she said, "I don't have anything." And she said, "I felt like God kept leading me to $1,000, but she said, "I have no savings, I have nothing." But then she said that God reminded her of an inheritance that she had received of a necklace from a relative some years before. And she took that necklace and she had it appraised, and she said in this letter that it was appraised for $1,200. And then she wrote Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." And she gave that to the Lord. We originally were going to build the Blankenbaker campus in two phases, but it kept taking longer and longer than we anticipated. We ran into a lot of snags. And then we found out if we could do it all at one time and keep the construction crew here and not uproot everything and do it all at one time, we could save a whole lot of money. But it was going to cost $11 million to build the building. Half of that was going to be for our youth ministry. Half of it was going to be for sports. So I want you to imagine you've just gone through a three-year campaign of giving to the Lord, much like what we're going to do with 2 years, where in those 3 years, most people had increased their giving to the Lord by 25% or by 50%. Some people had doubled their giving. And now as leaders, we fearfully shared with the church the opportunity and the wisdom of doing it all at the same time, if the members would just extend that commitment for another 18 months. We could knock out that $11 million building. And it was a move of God. As most everyone extended that sacrificial giving, and all I can say is that God moved. And here's what we learned. We learned that sacrifices giving up something that you love for something that you love more. And some of those people at that time, they planted trees for you, which they would never get to sit under the shade. And those stories, they inspire me. They're deeply personal to me. I love every one of those stories. But I want to say this very carefully, and I want to make certain that you hear my heart on this. As much as I love all those stories from the past, I'm getting sick of the stories from the past. I think it's time for some new stories. And I think that's where we come in. You and I have the opportunity to write those stories. Death comes when our memories of the past supersede our vision for the future. And for those of us who are older and have been here for a long time, I know you've made commitments in the past, but I know what Satan's gonna whisper to you. Hey, it's somebody else's turn. Think about it. You should know better than anyone else, though. How could you bypass an opportunity to be involved again and miss the chance to see God move? And those of us who are older should be jumping to the front of the line, because we know that when God takes you out on that limb of faith and he just says, just trust me. Come on, just trust me on this. He always will come through. And for those of you who are newer to Southeast, or maybe you're younger, you should be saying, hey, I'm ready to jump in. There's a lot of people who have done a lot of things before I got here for me. You see, the MOVE initiative is not an obligation, it's an opportunity. You are a conduit, you are a vehicle that can be used by God to impact lives for all eternity. And last Sunday at the Advanced Commitment Night, it was so powerful to see people moving and each of us putting our cards in a movement of faith and generosity. And next weekend, those of us who were there at the Yum Center, we'll fill that card out again. As together, we will make that commitment an entire church family. And so I hope you'll be there, and I hope you'll fill that card out again just as a show of unity. And it's gonna be a historic service of faith for the future. 2 years of radical generosity to reach the next two generations. I don't know if you have seen this, but the latest results of a George Barna poll revealed that overall, Gen Z is more open to the idea of God than the older millennial generation. Let me unpack that for you. Gen Zers are ages 12 to 28. And this is what the study revealed. Faith is seen of higher value, significance, and impact to Gen Z compared with previous generations. You say, okay, well, Dave, that's really interesting. No, this is not interesting. This is huge. This is as big as it gets, all right? So I want to make certain you understand this. This is a reversal of a trend that has gone on and on and on for nearly 100 years. Where every generation has had less interest in spiritual things than the previous generation until now. I'm telling you, it is a golden opportunity, and we've got to jump through that door. See, each year I see God work in this church, and time after time, just like Paul must have done, I've heard God saying, okay, do you trust me? Money is not bad, money is not good. It's how you choose to use it. There are two major habits that can help defeat a love for money. They are budgeting and giving. One controls money's power. The other disarms money's power. And yet both give glory to God. Earlier this week on Tuesday, our community and our church lost one of its greatest role models. Junior Bridgman had a heart attack and passed away. And our heart goes out to Doris and Justin, Ryan, and Eden. God always came first in Junior's schedule, in his life, his family, his finances, and he saw himself as a vehicle, as a conduit for God to use to help others. He would speak to NBA teams. He'd be brought in various times in the last 25 years just to talk to teams because so many of these young people would get these huge checks and it would be totally gone in a matter of months and years. So he would talk to them about budgeting, about investing, and about giving. He was a deacon here for years. He never missed a service. He's incredibly humble. He and I got to speak at a business leadership conference just 3 or 4 months ago, and somebody sent me this picture this week. I'll treasure it. Shaquille O'Neal said, he took me under his wing and I tried to model how I did business the way the junior did business. Bob Russell had a very close 40-year friendship with Junior. He said, Junior was one of the best people that I've ever known. That's saying a whole lot. I watched Junior give second chances to people who everybody else overlooked. Southeast is planting a church up in Maine where the number of Bible-believing Christians is quite small. Justin and Ashley Weiss from our church went up to lead that church and to start it and to plant it. I sent them this very sermon just to read over, and they texted me back. And a couple days ago, this is what they said. They said, oh, I'm so glad that you're honoring Junior. And I wrote back and said, did you all know Junior? I didn't know that. And they wrote back and said, his giving helped fund almost all of the portable equipment that we're using so that we could have weekend worship services. I had no idea that. That church launched 2 weeks ago. They now average 250 people, and 5 people have already responded to be baptized. But there are so many worthy kingdom-building endeavors that Junior and Doris have partnered with that nobody knows anything about. But can I tell you something? There is a God who sees what is done in secret. And someday he will reward you for those humble acts of generosity. I wonder if when I die, I wonder if when you die, I wonder if our friends and family and community, when they speak of us, if the first 3 words that they will say are faith, generosity, and humility. You are making decisions that will write a legacy. I'm not just talking about next weekend on a card. I'm talking about each and every day of your life. At birth, you look like your parents. At death, you look like your decisions. What will you look like? What will be your legacy? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. If you sow generously, you will reap generously as well. Now, while the Proverbs are principles, what Paul says here in Galatians is a promise. If you sow generously, you'll reap generously. It might be an unexpected rebate. It might be a deep abiding friendship with another believer. It might be a raise in your pay, or it might be a tax refund. It might be that God keeps your car out of the shop. God has limitless creativity, and he has some bizarre ways to allow you to reap generously in your friendships, in your family, and in your faith. Let me give you an example of what I mean. My wife and I just took a step of faith last May, and we made a financial commitment to some ministries that we knew we couldn't meet without God's help. But we were just going to walk by faith and just keep stretching, confident that he would provide that money for us to give. And in the past few years, there's a speakers bureau that I've done some work with, and they landed me some pretty interesting opportunities with organizations and businesses. And when an organization books me, the speakers bureau has me sign this 4-page document with a bunch of legal mumbo jumbo. One time I tried to actually read the document. I think I fell asleep on the first page. But I signed one of those documents last July, and I got the organization's signature back the next week. But then a couple weeks later, I learned that the university had canceled me. And I was a little hurt, and to be honest, I was a little embarrassed. Well, around that time, we went out of town, and I didn't look at my bank account for several weeks, and then I knew I had to kind of balance things, so I looked back at it, and I noticed that a few weeks before, in my account, there was a big deposit from that university. And so I called up the Speakers Bureau to inform them that they'd made a mistake. And they said, no mistake. They said that 4-page contract that you signed, it says that if they cancel, they still have to pay you half of the money because you could have said yes to another group during that time, but you had blocked those dates out for them. I'm like, darn right. Let me just say, I was no longer hurt nor embarrassed, all right? That had never happened. But now I am hoping and I am praying for more people to schedule me and then cancel me, all right? I love the cancel culture, all right? I have been around a lot of deathbeds in hospitals and homes, and I've heard a lot of regrets. And yet, in those final hours, I have never had one person say to me, you know, I was too generous. I gave too much away. I can't say that if you're generous to the Lord's work that you will be blessed with riches on earth. You know, the Bible never says that. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But you will have spiritual riches. So let me be very clear about Saul, who became Paul. Paul's discipleship journey brought him beatings, stonings, floggings, and prison. So please don't misinterpret what I'm saying. But I can assure you that God will always provide your needs when you put him first. Paul had learned not to find his hope in material possessions. His life could be called an example of radical generosity in every phase of life. He gave it all. Your discipleship journey might involve some suffering and sacrifice as well. Paul went from being the persecutor to the persecuted, and he gave his life for Christ. Let me close by challenging you with three phrases that summarize Saul's conversion experience and his discipleship journey. The first is, he fell to his knees. When he was going to persecute Christians, he was blinded by the light on the road to Damascus. At first, he fell to the ground out of shock. But as soon as Jesus began speaking to him, I think it became a posture of reverence and humility on his knees. And people will say, well, you know, I know, someday I'll fall on my knees. It's just not today. I'm just not ready. I need to get my life in order first. Well, if you can get your life in order on your own, then you don't need Jesus. But you can't. And so you need him. In Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul, this Paul, says there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what the world's coming to. You will bow then. Everyone will. But it will be too late. C.S. Lewis said, you get no credit for kneeling when it has become impossible for you to stand. Second, he prayed for direction. We kind of skipped over this quickly, but did you notice the verb that God used to assure Ananias that it was safe for Ananias to go and meet with Saul, this man who was killing Christians? Do you remember how it was that God convinced Ananias? He said one phrase. He said, he prays. He prays. That was all the evidence. That was all the assurance that it was safe for him to go. He prays. For 3 days, he's done nothing but pray to me, Ananias, and talk to me. And this hasn't been a monologue. This was a dialogue. And the prayer that we've been praying throughout this entire series comes straight from Acts chapter 17, verse 28. For in him we live and move and exist. God, how do you want to move in and through me? We want to sense his leading. And if you're new here, you need to know Southeast is a praying church. Saul knelt, Saul prayed, and Saul obeyed. And he did what God asked him to do. He's been blind. He hasn't eaten a bite of food in 3 days. Look again in Acts chapter 9, verses 18 and 19. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up, was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Did you see it? Before he eats anything, he goes and Ananias baptizes him. I don't know how far they walked. I don't know how long it took. He hasn't had anything to eat for 72 hours. And yet the first thing he does when he regains his sight is not say, boy, I'm hungry. He says, I need to obey. And he puts food on hold even longer, and he's obedient, and he's baptized into Jesus. When Paul later recounts that day in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, he quotes Ananias saying, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. You see, when you realize your purpose and his love, it becomes much easier to obey his command. Why? Because you are living life on mission. Understand that kneeling and praying are great first steps, but you have to get to that follow-through part. Kneeling is for a moment, but following is for a lifetime. There's a legend about an ancient village in Spain that learned that the king was going to pay them a visit. Oh, they were thrilled. We must celebrate, they declared. But resources were scarce, and someone suggested a classic idea. Hey, let's each bring a cup of our finest wine to pour into the vat for the king. And when the king comes and he draws wine to drink, it will be the very best that he's ever tasted. Well, the day before his arrival, all the villagers lined up to make their offerings, and they emptied their containers into the large vat. And when the king arrived, he was given a silver cup to draw wine from the vat, which represented the best that they had. But when he tasted it, he found it was only water. That's all it was just water. You see, each villager had reasoned, well, with so many people in town, I don't want to give my best. Somebody else will do that. No one will ever notice. I'll just put water in instead of wine. And everyone had the same thought. And the result was that the king was greatly dishonored. Maybe a similar thought has crossed your mind. With so many people, so many campuses, I'll let others do the heavy lifting. But the goal for this series has always been 100% involvement. And the growth that you experience and the blessing you receive will be corresponding with your level of sacrifice. I don't know what sacrifice is for you, and you don't know what sacrifice is for me, but God knows, and we each know for ourselves. Last week, we sang, All Hail King Jesus. Next week, you'll bring this card and you'll have the opportunity to honor the king by being obedient to what he's put on your heart. But today, this week, if you've never given your life to Christ, then today you can make the most important decision, and that is to follow him. Because what Jesus really wants is your heart. And if you give him your heart, then he's got everything. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we read this story and we see that the Holy Spirit can empower a Christian, Ananias, to go face to face in a meeting with a murderer of Christians. That you can give that type of confidence and trust. Lord, would you give us that willingness to be obedient to whatever it is that you lay on our hearts, whatever it is that you want us to do, whether it's a conversation this week, whether it's a gift that you want us to commit to, whatever it might be, Lord. And when our legacy is written and our days on earth are over, Lord, we ask that our lives would be described with those three words, faith, generosity, and humility. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.